So today we're going to look at Psalm 100, and let me read it again as you follow in your Bible. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now what we have here is a call to worship with some very significant doctrinal, theological truth. So let's think of it in terms of worship. And the psalmist lays out for us the basis for worship. Why should we worship God? Well, he states that in verse 3. Because the Lord is God. That's why. Is that reason enough? We only need that one answer. You don't need 10 answers, just this. Worship because the Lord, he is God. Now, it's interesting that he uses the word know. Know that the Lord, he is God. And this knowing is not just casual information, but deep conviction. With deep conviction, with all that is in your being, know that he is God. That's the basis for worship. Now, using this term, know that he is God, means that he is absolutely sovereign. Now we have a watered down version of God's sovereignty today in the modern gospel. Basically, the church at large will agree that he is partially sovereign, but he's not totally, absolutely sovereign. Now, if he is God, it means that he is absolutely sovereign, that he is unlimited in power and glory and majesty. He is not reacting to situations or to human beings. He's planning them. He's causing them. He's in charge. He's in control. Now, what is he in control? Well, he's in control of creation. Absolutely, finally, totally, completely in charge of everything that's going on in what the world calls Mother Nature. God is in charge of what he has created. He's in charge of the storms, the earthquake, the lightning, everything in creation. He is sovereign over that, absolutely. It means that he is sovereign over the flow of history, and that he raises up empires and he puts down emperors. He raises nations and he puts down leaders. From the beginning, it has been so. Nebuchadnezzar became the ruler of the world through the Babylonian Empire. God dealt with him, put him down, raised him up. Along comes the Persians, take over. Then comes Alexander the Great with the Grecian Empire. Then the Romans come. They come and they fall. And so it is today. God is in charge of history, and he is ruling all over the world. And we sometimes wonder about Washington, D.C. Is he really there? Well, rest assured, he is. It means that God is sovereign over people, all people, particularly those whom he has chosen for salvation. He is in charge of his people, which means our salvation and our personal life. And when we get into next week, we're going to learn that God never said oops over you. That what is happening is happening. Let me tell you the background of this. I was watching a preacher on television. He has cerebral palsy, and he walks with a limp, and his speech is difficult to understand, something like mine, but his is. He's saying, before he became a Christian, he's always asking God, why? Why me? Why this? So on. He says, now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't ask why. I just thank God for how he has made me, because he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, I'm not intimidated by anybody else. I thank God for who I am and what I am. And God made me, and he never said, oops. He says, when I look out at you, this is his audience, he says, I thank God came that close to say, oops. So that's the idea. God, because the Lord is God, absolutely sovereign over creation, history, his people, our personal life. And this is what is lost today. The sense that God is in control, that God is in charge, and that he is governing all of life, and he is to be worshipped. It's lost. The psalm also says, not this one, but 96, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what we need. That's what we don't have today. What we have today is a religion called relativism. All the major universities, the state universities, teach relativism. There is no set standard. There are no rules. Whatever is good for you, do it. Now, relativism leads to tolerance. And today we live in an age of tolerance, from the politicians to the media to the academia. It's invaded our land. That's what we live with. Don't be judgmental over homosexuality, over drug abuse, over people living together unmarried, or whatever it is. Be tolerant. Now, someday they're going to have to give that up, because the liberal-minded people eat that up right now. But they're going to have to say, should we be tolerant over Nazism, which they are not at the present? Do we be tolerant over Stalinistic communism? There are lots of things that are coming where they will have to change their tune. The question then is, as it relates to the subject, who makes the rules? Who sets the standards? That's a question for our personal life this morning. As you live, who's making the rules for you? Who's setting the standards for your behavior and mine? Know that the Lord is God. That's a basis for worship. The second thing he mentions as a basis for worship is because we belong to him. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let me suggest six ways we belong to God that establishes us in security and peace and joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of relationships and conflicts. We belong to Him. How do we belong? We belong, first of all, by choice. His choice. His selection. His election. Clearly stated in Ephesians 1, that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, "You have not chosen me, I have chosen you." Over and over and over on the pages of Scripture, you learn that God chooses a people and that He has an election. And that election establishes salvation. I had an interesting conversation with our son Tim up at the camp where he teaches the staff Bible studies along with others, and came a discussion about what they would like to have changed in their life and so on, and what experience is important in their life. And when it came Tim's turn, he said, "Well, I have to plead Ephesians 1, that the first thing that happened to me was God choosing me." Well, I just chewed him up over that and said, no, get real, man. We want to talk about today. But really, that's it. It all started with God's election of us. We belong because of that. Secondly, we belong by gift. Here's the awesome thing. God the Father made you and me a gift to Jesus Christ our Lord. We are a gift to Him. Over and over. John 6:37. Jesus speaking, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Everyone who is a Christian is a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Now, turn with me to John 17, would you please? We'll just take a brief look at how this is established here in the New Testament. John 17 is the prayer Jesus prayed the night before the crucifixion, is speaking to the Father. And John 17, verse 1, there are eight passages here that reveal that we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. John 17, 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You, as You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." Awesome. To as many as You have given Him. Verse 6. "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world." Verse 7. "Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You." Verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them." And verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me." Verse 11, "I'm no longer in the world. These are in the world. I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those You have given Me." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me." This is great truth. We belong to Him by gift, by a gift, by grace. Has nothing to do with works, has nothing to do with merit. We are a gift from the Father to the Son, and He desires us. In fact, He says He doesn't pray for the world, He prays for us. And He said, Father, I will or desire that those whom You have given Me be with Me. Our Lord Jesus Christ desires that we should be with Him. So He looks forward to our death so that we can be with Him. We belong. Now this is the truth that comes out of this great psalm. We belong to Him by choice, by gift. Thirdly, by purchase. And that's very evident to us in Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. What is redemption? Redemption has to do with paying a price. The price He paid was the sacrifice of His life, shedding His blood in death so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. We have been purchased. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, know you not that you are not your own? You are bought with a price. We belong. Fourthly, we belong by conquest. How does God ever get a stubborn, rebellious, total depraved sinner to bow to Him, to worship Him, to sing, Jesus, I love You? How does that ever happen? He has to take over our heart. He has to conquer our stubborn mind. He has to soften the hardness of our heart. He has to change our will, which was in bondage, and set us free to believe. It's conquest. And the Bible describes that as calling. Whom He predestinated, He also called. And that call is not a weak, flimsy invitation where God is pacing back and forth in heaven, rubbing His hands and say, oh, I wish I could get Bill Acton to believe in me. No, He calls. And that call is a command. And with the command, He gives the ability. And we come and we believe. In the fifth place, we belong to Him by birth. A spiritual birth. Born naturally, not enough. We need to be born spiritually. And that's what occurs for us when the Holy Spirit moves into our heart in conquest. We are born again. Born anew. Born from above. We now have spiritual life. We now have eternal life. We belong to Him. By choice, by gift, by purchase, by conquest, by birth, and finally by faith. What God requires, He gives. He requires faith, and He gives it. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is an absolutely necessary element in our salvation. But we don't have it. God has to give it. And God gives faith in the process of regeneration. And we belong to Him by faith. And we give that testimony. So it's a call to worship. The basis is to know that the Lord is God and to know that we belong to Him. Now, let's consider the content of worship. What does He say we should do as we worship the Lord? Well, He uses the phrase, enter into His gates and into His courts. Now, the psalmist is probably thinking of the Israelite who goes into the temple area, into the courtyards, and into the gates. And what does he do? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Worship. The content of worship is not just prayer, which says, give me this, and give me that, and give me this, and give me that. It's thanksgiving. Enter into his presence with thanks. Secondly, with joy and gladness, with singing. Come before his presence with singing, joy, gladness, thanksgiving. That's worship. Be a joyful Christian. That's a testimony. There is much joy in this world. There are not very many people who are content. Be a joyful Christian. Above all, let us together be a joyful church. When a church loses its joy, it's gone. I don't know of any that have ever recovered after they have lost their joy. Let's be a joyful church in worship and in the way we love each other. The content of worship is to enter into his gates and courts with thanksgiving, come before his presence with singing, and be thankful to him and bless his name. That's the content. Now, he also says the content of worship is to serve him gladly. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now, worship is not just a pious folding of the hands and breathing out a prayer. If there is true worship, it results in service. It results in a desire to please and serve our God. And how are we to serve? With gladness. And as a Christian, you should not wait for a leader, a preacher, or somebody to urge you, to goad you, to prod you, to plead with you to do things in the service of God. You're a Christian. Rise up and serve him. Volunteer. We have a very simple thing about signing up. Not much to do. But we go about half the time without sign-ups. Volunteer. Go sign up this morning. Do something. We need a lot of work with children, young people. Sign up. Do something. Serve the Lord in your neighborhood. Serve the Lord in your home. Do something for your wife today. Do something for your husband. Do something for your children. Children, do something for your parents today, for your brothers and sisters. Serve the Lord how? With gladness. No griping, no complaining, no sourness. Be a happy, joyful Christian. And then he concludes his psalm by giving us, by saying that his truth endures to all generations. His mercy endures. Now what a great thing that is. That God has seen fit. That in the year 1996, on this September 8th, that we could be here with the truth of God's word. Because he has carried his truth to all generations. And he has never left himself without a witness. Never. Now, one time Elijah said, Lord, I'm alone here. I'm the only one you got. God said to him, I have reserved for myself those who have not bowed the knee to the foreign gods. God always has had a people. And those people have witnessed the truth to all generations. And we are here today because a former generation carried on the truth of the Word of God for us. And now, as this generation, we must carry on the truth to those who follow us. And this is a great thing that we get in on. His truth endures to all generations. So we have this great Psalm 100, the call to worship. Because he is God, because we belong to him, we have a content of worship of joy and thanks and praise, and the security that his truth endures forever. Let's pray to him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we know with the depth of conviction that you are God. We know that we belong to you. This morning we respond with praise, thanks, joy, worship, and serve you gladly. And we pray that you will visit each of us now with the power of the Holy Spirit, impressing upon our hearts the importance of the truth contained in Psalm 100. May it be so, Lord. May it be that you will so work in our hearts that we will respond to the truth. For Jesus' sake, amen.